All right. I have to be honest with you guys. Advent is something that we have never really celebrated much as a family, which it does mean coming of Christ. We did celebrate. We do celebrate Christmas. We do celebrate Christ and the work that he has done. But Advent in itself, with the lighting of the candles, we have never had any opportunity to be a part of it in any congregation we've ever been in, whether leading or be a part of. So it was new to me. So I had been spending a bit of time studying, trying to find out, like, why? What's the why? Why was my question with this as I was looking through different things. And there was a story that I come across a couple times, but I'd just like to read it to you. And you may already have heard of it, but it had to do with a German pastor. And he had started, and it was in 1839. So it's not that Advent, the coming of Christ, wasn't celebrated before that, but this specifically, this pastor had decided in 1839 to take a wagon wheel, and then he put 28 candles around it. But then there was four candles, which would be lit every Sunday, as we're going to be doing, the four candles every Sunday. But then in between those candles, so imagine a wagon wheel, and then all the candles, 28 candles around, and then in between those four candles is six other candles that the children at the orphanage would light every day to remind them of Christmas time that was coming and drawing near. So it was kind of a neat little thing that I had found out. To go along with that, there was as well a fifth one added, which had to do with Christ, which come later on. So each day they would light the candle. The four large white candles would be lit on every Sunday in between the little red ones, because there were red as well that were placed in between those white ones, and they were lit every day. Today, we have the wreath that we use. Sometimes they're round, as this one is built in this form. Thank you, Pat, for making that as well. But the four candles stayed. So we've kept the four candle idea that we do every Sunday. The other thing as well, the wagon wheel is gone, and the other candles in between are all gone. But now we have the four candles, which have stayed, and then the fifth candle, which is in the center as well, which is representing Christ, which will be lit on Christmas. So that helped me out a bit to better understand this whole Advent thing. And it was kind of nice to know that there was a neat story behind it with a German pastor with an orphanage and reminding those kids every day. They would ask him about Christmas. When is it? Is it here? Is it here? And he got this idea to do this wagon wheel. So it was kind of a neat story. We're going to look at Luke 1:30-33. We're going to read through that together, because this Advent, this day, is to do with hope. We lit the candle of hope. Luke 1:30-33. Let's read together. And again, I'll be reading from ESV. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So we have a hope, a future hope that we look to with Christ who will return. But there was hope here with Mary, and she was going to be the one who was going to conceive, to give birth to the coming Son of God. I want to tell you guys a little story, too. As I was studying, I found on hope. I don't know if you guys know much about sea drownings or accidents that happen, but there are a few that go on every so often. And I had looked up, this is from a CBS news article, and it's to do with two men out at sea, two fishermen. They owned a 44-foot boat, and the two men's names were John Eldridge and Anthony Szczynski. And they had been out fishing on their boat, 44-foot boat that they had that was called the Anna Marie. In this situation, they were 40 miles offshore, about 2:30 in the morning, with Szczynski, who had gone below deck to sleep. So then the other man, Eldridge, who was still up, was wanted to get ready for when they were going to catch their fish. So he decided, well, in order to do this, I got to prepare everything. So in his preparation, there was a cooler that was sitting on top of the hole where they would put their water, then they would put their catch in there. And he had to remove this cooler off of this doorway that goes down below into the area where the water sits and the catch would go into after they would catch their catch. And in removing this, he decided to take his hook and then grab onto the handle of the cooler to drag it out of the way. It's 125 pounds. And I don't know if you know what the... So it's about 125 pounds. So he grabbed onto it and pulled on it with all his might to move it out of the way, and the handle on the cooler ended up breaking. He fell off the back of the boat. So he's in the water now. He didn't have a life preserver on. He's in the water, and he's looking out, and he can see the boat slowly disappearing into the distance. It's not really funny, but when you think about it, it kind of makes me chuckle, but it wouldn't have been funny for him. So the boat is on autopilot, so it just keeps going. And then in his mind, right, his buddy's down in the bottom sleeping. So, of course, he screams. there's no possible way he's going to hear him, which he doesn't. So he's floating in the water, and he thinks, I'm done for. It's like I'm in the middle of the sea. No one knows I'm here. He's gone. I don't have a life preserver, so I can't swim for hours and hours on end. So anyway, so he's floating there in the water with his mind consumed by his impending death. Some instinctive part of Eldridge stayed focused on life. So the next thing that he starts to realize is that he has boots that are quite buoyant. So so as he's floating in the water, his boots wanted to keep coming up. So as he's floating there trying to swim, he realizes, hey, I could actually use my boats as a floating device. So that's what he ends up doing. He ends up putting them both. So he pulls them out of the water, dumps the water out as he's in the water, and then he puts each one under his armpit in some form or fashion, and then he's able to float there. So good thinking on him. Honestly, me being in the water like that in the sea, my mind would, I don't know if I could get control of my mind. I don't enjoy water I can't see in. And then I would start to be like, I felt something. And then I'd be freaking out and I'd probably drown because scream and drown. So good on this, on Eldridge here. Now that he was able to stay afloat without too much effort, the next pressing issue came to mind. As I was just talking to you about, the spinning, getting excited, freaking out, wondering, what do I do? What's going to happen next? And then he realizes there's about two sharks about 15 feet away. He sees the fins of them going by in the night. And he finally realizes, because he was freaking out a bit here at this point, that he needed to calm down. So he starts to calm himself down, and in the end, those sharks just end up leaving and going away. They're not a problem for him. So while he's floating here, he starts to have thoughts within his mind of his family. And as he's thinking about that, he's thinking, they don't even know where I am. Nobody knows that I'm out here. I'm just stuck here. And the only other crew member that would know something is sleeping in the bottom of the boat. So 4 hours later, he's still floating here, 4 hours later, Anthony Szczynski, the one in the bottom, wakes up, realizes John is gone, John Eldridge, and is in disbelief. And he's thinking, this can't even be possible. Like, how, we're on a boat. How can this guy just be gone? So I don't know if you guys have ever woken up from a sleep. And you know, you're kind of groggy. You're kind of just half awake, but not fully awake. As I was reading this, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, you know, you get up, and it's like, is this real? Is this possible? Is this guy actually gone? My other crewman is not going to be with me. So anyways, he gets his bearings together as well. Right away, he radios the U.S. Coast Guard, tells him about the Anna Marie. I lost my crew member overboard. He says, I'm in shock. But in keeping with high hopes, he believed he was alive. And then he realized, now they're looking for him, and now I'm able to look for him. Immediately, the call went out, and they started getting everyone together with the Coast Guard to search. And the searching area that they would have had to search within, which they kind of knew, figuring out a few different areas of where they were, would have been about 3,000 kilometers to search for him. So they start. They start in this 3,000-kilometer area. They do their best to seek and look for whatever they see bobbing in the water. Whenever they're looking for someone searching for them in the water, they look for whatever size, like the size of a coconut or a ball, a basketball is what they'll be looking for in the water, which they say can be very difficult in itself when you're flying in a chopper, in a boat, trying to see those things with your binoculars, whatever you have to use. So they're searching and searching and searching as he's floating in the water. Then, the one who is asleep in the boat is looking on the boat and realizes and sees that this handle had been snapped off the cooler. So he calls the Coast Guard, lets them know. So then they're able to better figure out where he would have been located by seeing how long he was sleeping, all the recordings that they had, and they were able to pinpoint a little closer and make the area a little bit smaller for them for their search. Now, back in the water, as he's floating, he sees a fishing buoy off in the distance, which brings a little bit of hope, a glimmer of hope. And as he's holding onto that buoy, he ends up hearing the helicopters in the distance. They were still a ways off. He does scream and yell, lift his arms, but they don't see him as they're too far away, which he knew, but he still tried to make some kind of motion and noise. But then they realized that he was there, and they saw him. They were able to come down to him and to take him out of the water. The funny thing that I noticed in this article, which I always find interesting when we get into situations in our life, whether we're a Christian or a non-Christian, it's easy to say, oh my God. Something that he said was, and then I know, oh my God, I'm saved. I always find it interesting how we can quickly go back to that when we're in hard situations, whether we believe in God or we don't believe in God. And as we have Christmas, we have this time that we can present people with the God that we know, and we can show them the grace that we've been shown. So in disbelief, he realizes, I'm going to make it. So for 12 hours, Eldridge was floating in the Atlantic, and they had been searching for him. What is that then? 4 hours, the other dude was sleeping down below. So for 12 hours, they were searching. 12 hours, he was in the water, but then he was sleeping down below for four until they started searching for him, though. So they would have so it would have been 8 hours, that they would 8-9 hours that they would have been searching for him. 12 hours, he was floating in the water. When the rescuer was asked about his first encounter with Eldridge, after finding him, he replied, his charisma. When he told Eldridge that they'd been looking for him for 9 hours today, Eldridge replied, well, I've been looking for you for 12. I don't plan to be shipwrecked. I've never been shipwrecked. I don't want to be shipwrecked. But if it happens, I guess that's what the Lord chooses. But that story of hope, he had hope. That story, he had hope. He had hope that he would live, that he would find life with his family again. And he ended up having a glimmer of hope when he sees those helicopters, when he sees them come down to pick him up, to take him in the crate, that they would lift him up onto the helicopter. He has hope. I'm sure there's situations in our own lives where we've found ourselves needing hope. Or we do get a glimmer of hope when maybe we battle cancer and we end up beating it. And we have that excitement when the doctor comes in and says, you know what, there is no more issues with you, there is no more cancer. I think of my nephew who had that. A glimmer of hope, realizing that death isn't there. Or you don't have to go through any more chemo. We do have true hope. We have true hope that does not rely on anything in this world. We have a hope in Christ. So again, why do we hope? Because without hope, we become hopeless. Hope resolves around a promise. This is not a promise that man gives who can be fickle in promising. We can easily say, I promise you, but then we might slip away and not do it and say, well, it just didn't work at this time, sorry. But the promise that we have from God is a promise that is not fickle because he cannot lie. Amen. And this Sunday we celebrate hope. He promised a redeemer and gave it. So let us hold fast to the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That's from Hebrews 10, 23. Psalms 27, 14 says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So this Advent is based upon the coming of Christ. For our next 4 weeks of Sundays, of our Sunday services, until Christmas Day, we will be celebrating his coming of the past and as well the coming of the future, the second coming of Christ. Advent in itself, as I brought up earlier, means coming. His coming was much more than what we have come to know or come to do within our Advent traditions through the Christmas season. We have things that we do, things that we prepare, foods, friends that we bring about, come, invite, have parties. We have suppers with plenty of food and desserts. I like dessert. We have lights and trees that shine ever so bright. I like lights too. We have services that point out the magnitude of the hope we can find in Christ. We have the hustle of the season that at times leaves us haggard. We have candles that we light to remind us of what was brought to us through the Virgin Mary by the Spirit of God. So may we all join together in this Advent season to grasp a little of the magnitude of what we have now been given through Christ. Something to keep in your mind as well, these next four Sundays. Christ was not born in a clean, sanitized hospital. You can see that in Luke 2:7. Jesus was not born into a wealthy family as well, Luke 2:24. When you see the preparation and the idea of how they're to give an offering, that's from Leviticus 12:8. You can study that as well. But he was born in a king without all his royalty garb, Luke 1:32. John Piper said, it's a season for cherishing and worshiping this characteristic of God, that he is a searching and saving God. He is sending, pursuing, searching, and saving. That's the meaning of Advent. For so many years, God's people anticipated a day that they would see their Savior come. He has now been born, died, rose from the grave, and entered heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now we await his second time. That is hope. We have hope in a new heaven and a new earth. But we can be a light and a hope this holiday season, a glimmer of hope in a dark world, in our giving of gifts and excitement that people receive and feel as the gifts they have been given. Our gifts can be reminders of the gift of Christ that was given to us. So we need to prepare him room. As before the advent of Christ, that let us not only be reminded of this coming as a baby in a manger, but reminding ourselves of his return. A verse that I want to leave you with as well before we commune together is Lamentations 3:21-24. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end, and they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Let's pray, and then we're going to do communion together. And Rachel can softly play the music. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity that we have here together to gather. And I thank you for your words and for the ability to study your word with my eyes and with my hands. And I thank you for sending your son that we could have hope. Israel had hope. They hoped for the day he would come, and then he came. And we too now have hope because he has come, and he is coming again. And we hope in that day when we will all who are yours be with you. So Father, as well as we join together in communion, let us remember the work that your Son has done. In Jesus' name, amen.